Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon. Father, we just come before you this morning, and our heart is just to be here to praise you, to recognize and remember how good you are, and Lord, how much you loved us to send your only son to that cross so that we could stand here today and proclaim and give you honor and give you glory. And God, thank you. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your mercy that we need so desperately every day of our lives. And Lord, we're here because of you. We sing because of you. And so Lord, just speak to us today. Continue to reign your presence in this place. We give you honor and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, good morning. That was amazing. I think we should just go home. Don't say amen, please. I'll get a complexion. I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. And if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name's Bobby, and I would love that opportunity. We're so grateful each and every one of you are here. Your presence really is a big deal to us, and so we're honored to have you. This is a really awesome season for City Hope Church. We just wrapped up 21 days of prayer and fasting, and so I pray that that was a beneficial time for you and your personal walk with Jesus and in your relationship with the Lord and your family. Doesn't mean you stop praying, okay? We still need prayers. Let me just continue to ask you to pray for what's next for our church as we look for a new home and look to God and give us guidance and wisdom. There's a lot of options on the table right now, but still don't know. When I do know, I will let you know. But still continue to pray for us. I think Jeff mentioned that our small groups are kicking off today. Many of our small groups are kicking off today. That is the place. If you're not connected, or maybe you've been here a while and you just don't feel a part, get into a small group. That's the best way for us to get you connected and for you to have people in your corner and you to be someone in someone else's corner. And so Courtney, our small groups director, will be out in the hallway today. That is the place to get connected. So get that done today. We're going to be in a new series starting today in the book of Colossians. So go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. I noticed today as I was walking in from the back, and I noticed that we have a lot of students, a lot of teenagers in here, and I love that. That thrills my heart so much. And so today, teenagers, I want to challenge you as well. I'm going to break a lot of preaching rules today, all right? I'm just being honest with you. Most preachers would say, you know, get 1 point or 2 points because nobody's going to remember everything you say. Well, I'm going to give you like a biblical buffet today, all right? I'm going to give you a lot of information. It'll be here on the screens, but it doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. I believe this will help you in your walk, whether you're a middle schooler, high schooler, college age, young, married, single, all and everything in between. Grandparents, I think today is a sermon that can speak to all of us. As we walk through this book of Colossians, it's only 4 chapters, okay? So it's not a very long book of the Bible, but it is a very theologically rich passage of Scripture. It teaches us so many truths about Christianity today. And I want to admit this to you guys. I don't feel like I'm a great Bible teacher, but I want to teach a little bit today. I'm going to give you, if you come here a lot, it's going to be a little different than maybe a normal Sunday. But I think it's very, very important for us to get a good knowledge and information about what God's word says. And so let me give you a little history, a little context, a little background for the book of Colossians, okay? So this book was written as a letter to the church in Colossae. Now, I do want to know this. Is there anybody in here that still writes letters, like handwritten letters? You still do that? Anybody at all? All right, couple in the back, all right, couple personal. Yeah, I like you guys, all right? Nobody wants an email, all right? But Paul is writing a letter to this church and its church members, okay? Now, where is Colossae? If you look on a map today and you find Turkey, okay, which is near Iran, Iraq, it's right up in that area. Colossae was in what we would say modern-day Turkey. Now, if you try to go find Colossae, it's not going to be there because the city was destroyed by an earthquake, and so it's no longer there. But this is where Paul was writing the letter to. Now, Paul was in prison, okay? So think about this for a minute. He's in prison. He was thinking enough about this church in this city, and he was writing them a letter. Now, here's another note. Some of you biblical scholars, you may not know this. Paul never actually went to Colossae. So he's writing a letter to a church that he's never even visited. He's never even been to. He intended to visit when he got out of prison, but he never even went there. Now, here's something that's really cool about this story. Paul, once he became a follower of Christ, he began to preach. And he went to this city called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is about 90 miles away from Colossae, okay? And so there was a gentleman named Epaphras who came for 2 years and sat under Paul's teaching. And then Epaphras went back to Colossae and planted the church. All right, and so we have a church plant here from a guy named Epaphras. He went back, he started this church, and he would go back and forth. And so he would learn from Paul, he would go back and teach the people there in his church plant. He would go back and he would update Paul on what was going on in the church plant. So on one of his updates, when Epaphras came back to Paul in prison, he told him, hey, there's some bad stuff going on, Paul. There's some heresy. There is some false teaching going on in the church. There's some things that don't align with what God wants for this church. And so there was a little bit of turmoil in the church plant, okay? Praise God, we don't have any of that here at City Hope, and we never have, right? Just kidding. So why did I just tell you all this? Why did I just tell you all this? And so I think the biggest point for all of this is that context matters, okay? Context matters. Anytime you read the Bible, you bust it open later tonight, in the morning for your devotions, anytime you read the Bible, it is important for you to know the context of what you're reading. So just take Paul's letters, these handwritten letters he wrote to about 9 different churches that we see all throughout the Bible, okay? These are real letters to real people. Letters are personal, right? And so you have to understand the context. I'm going to embarrass a couple of my kids here for a second. Sissy, come here. All right, come on up here and stand up. She didn't know I was going to do this. Emma, come here. All right, come on. Y'all give it up for Sissy and Emma, all right? They're going to be a little embarrassed, all right? If you don't know my family, all right, you would probably think that Sissy was older, right? Well, she's not, okay? Emma's the oldest. So Sissy, I think, went to the doctor like 5'10", yeah? Emma went to the doctor, she's like 4'10", okay? I'm just kidding, sorry. All right, 5'1", she says, all right? Those 2 inches. So if I write Sissy a letter, okay? Sissy, you're an amazing daughter. I love you so much. You are creative. You're such a good person. You get so many rebounds in basketball. You are, oh my gosh, soccer goalie. You are the best soccer goalie I've ever seen in my life. If you keep working hard, you're going to go places, all right? And wasn't that a good letter? That was a pretty good letter, right? So if I write that letter to Sissy and then Emma reads it and Emma's reading this and she goes, oh, thanks, Dad. You think I'm a great soccer goalie. What are we going to look at Emma? Like, sweet girl, I mean, I love your heart, but that wasn't for you. That was for Sissy. You're 4'10". You're not a great soccer goalie. I love you, right? Thank you. You guys can have a seat, all right? Understand what I'm trying to say, okay? These letters are specifically to this church. Now, there are things that we can learn, but not everything in these letters that Paul wrote is for you and me today. Paul didn't just start writing some Christian fortune cookies and be like, all right, here's what I want to do. These are real letters to real people in real churches. And so how do we learn from these letters? And I think this is so, so, so important, especially for those of you maybe a little younger in your faith, okay? That even though the letters weren't written to us, the letters are written for us, all right? It may not specifically be talking to you in your situation, but it is still written for us. So what can we learn? There's a lot we can learn about Paul. Paul was a godly man, a turned godly man. But there's so much we can learn about Paul in these letters, his passion, his struggles, what kind of guy he was, his priorities in life. There's so much we can learn about God's character from these letters, right? Just like hopefully if I wrote Sissy that letter, you could see, man, I'm a loving dad. I'm trying to affirm her. I'm trying to, you know, give her confidence. And you could say, oh, man, Bobby's probably a pretty decent dad, right? So you could learn a little bit about me, and you can learn about God's character through these letters, his grace, his holiness, his mission, his love for the church. But then you can also see some very timeless theological truths in these letters, things that do apply to us today, like what is the gospel? What is salvation? Why is humility a big deal? Why is unity in the church such a big deal? Now, here's where I think we have to be careful, church, okay? Is that when we look at this, we have to be guided by wisdom because not everything directly applies to us. Some instructions in these letters were very specific. Now, let me remind you, why did Paul write these letters? Because there was heresy, right? There was some false teaching. Let me show you this verse. In Colossians chapter 2. Look at this verse here. If you just open your Bible today and you read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Do not let anyone judge you by whatever you eat or drink. Some of you are like, amen, let's go, all right? Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So if you read that out of context, you're like, wait a minute. Nobody can judge me for what I eat or drink. You mean I can eat or drink whatever I want with no accountability? That's what God's word says, right? That's what it says. But if you understand the context, which what is Paul doing? He's pushing back on false teaching. He's pushing back on things that were being taught. So what he's saying here is that don't add anything to your salvation. Because people were teaching that you had to have these religious festivals and you had to have these experiences and these mystical practices and you had to do all that in order to get saved. And so the misuse here is that this means I can do whatever I want with no accountability, right? But the reality is Paul wasn't saying live however you want. He's saying don't let anyone add extra requirements to your salvation. So you see where I'm going? You have to understand the context of what's going on. So I want to give you guys real quick, I want to give you the way I kind of look at scripture. It's just a practical tip for when you read scripture. It's a really easy way to remember this. It goes like this, then God now, then God now. So anytime you pick up your Bible, anytime, whatever passage of scripture you're reading, you can look and answer, ask these questions, all right? So the first question is then, what did this mean then? When this was written, who was the author? Who was it written to? What situation were they addressing? What did it matter for then? Then the second thing, what does this show me about God? Then, God, now. So what is God trying to get me to learn about him, his character, his plan, his heart, his expectations? Now, why is that such a big deal, church? Because so often, all right, I want you to hear this, all right, and I promise this is coming from a heart to help. So often when we read the Bible, we think the Bible's about us. But in reality, the Bible is first about God way before it's about me. And so I ask the question, what does it mean then? What does it mean to, what does it show me about God? And then the third thing is, how does this shape me now? Then, God, now. Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there a promise I need to trust in? Is there a command? Is there an example I need to follow? How does this shape me now? And what this does, this is what I have found. This helps me go from information to transformation. It's not just I'm reading the Bible and getting a bunch of information. Then I ask the Lord, okay, what was it then? God, who are you? What are you teaching me about you? And then how does this shape me now? It moves me from just getting a bunch of information into transformation. So anytime you're reading God's word, you're listening to a sermon, ask those questions. Then, God, now. All right? I hope y'all are getting something out of this today. All right? I told you to be a little different. So let's get back to the church here in Colossae. So this church plant was already dealing with some heresy. They were dealing with some false teaching. And what I want to do, and again, this is going to be really quick, I want to give you these false teachings. And the reason why I want to do this is because I want you to begin to identify them. As we go through this book, you're going to be able to see where these things come out, okay? I'll go through these really quickly. Humanism. You're going to see some humanism, which simply means man is the fix. Everything that you need is already inside of you. Your knowledge, your goodness, it elevates humanity. It's all about ourselves. You don't need anything else. Anything, any problem you have, the answer is inside of you. You don't need God, okay? We see a little bit of that today in our world. It's pretty easy to see. Number two, legalism. Is that God's a scorekeeper. God's a scorekeeper, and this is kind of it comes from the Jewish tradition where you got to follow these rules, and they're very demanding in these rigid rules, and if you follow all these rules, then you'll stay in good graces with God, and do this, and don't do this, and maybe, just maybe, God won't be mad at you. That's what legalism is. The third one we're going to see is mysticism. Mysticism. There's a focus on vision, and in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see this more. Angels and supernatural encounters more than Christ. And it's not enough just to know Jesus. You need something extra spiritual, some kind of extra a supernatural experience, some higher experience. That's mysticism. And then finally, we're going to see asceticism, which means no fun allowed. Self-denial to the extreme. You avoid pleasure. You punish the body. The more miserable you are, the closer you are to God. All right, that might be a lot of churches today. A lot of church people. I don't know, but that's what asceticism is. Okay, and so we see a lot of this, and we will see a lot more in chapter 2. But you're going to see some of this as we go throughout, and I want you to see if you can identify that as you read through this. So we have some. I hope. You have some really good context. You have some really good understanding about what's going on here, that Paul was writing this letter to the church people in Colossae. So let's jump in and see how far we can get today. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't get through the whole sermon in the first service, and so we'll try to get through more of that in this one. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. Now, it's kind of funny, but we have to stop here because there are disputes about who wrote this letter, okay? Some people who consider themselves biblical scholars dispute the fact that Paul wrote this letter. I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm a pretty simple person. His name is the first word in this book, so I'm going to go with Paul wrote it, okay? He was spoken about here at the very beginning. So Paul is writing this letter to the church. Now, Paul was an apostle. So go back and think, when Jesus walked the earth, he had 12 disciples, right? Paul was not one of those 12 disciples. Paul came and accepted Christ later in his life on the road to Damascus. So Paul became a follower, which that's what apostle means, a follower of Christ. He became a follower later on in his life, but he was one of God's chosen people to get his word out. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. Almost every time you talk about Paul, Timothy was there with him. That was who Paul was discipling. He had him with him. He was teaching him. He was telling him what to do. So who's he writing the letter to? Verse 2. To the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul introduces himself, and then he gives his normal salutation. On every one of Paul's letter, he says grace and peace. Just in that way, all right? It's just kind of the Greek in the Hebrew mixed together. The Greek word there for grace is charis. The Hebrew word there for peace is shalom. You've probably heard both of those before. And so often Paul introduces himself and he gives that salutation, grace and peace from God. So then he says this in verse 3. Why am I writing this letter? Well, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's saying, hey, we've been praying for you. We have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. So notice how he starts this letter. This is a really big deal, okay? So we're going to read the whole thing and you understand, why is he writing this letter? Well, he's writing this letter because there's false teaching happening, right? There's heresy. So here in a minute, he's going to drop the hammer, but how did he start the letter? He starts by saying, hey, we're thankful for you. We're praying for you. We heard about your faith. He starts with this gentle word. He starts with this moment of gratitude, these words of affirmation. In a second, he's going to lower the hammer, all right? And he's going to tell these people about these false beliefs and the heresy in their church. But he starts with a kind word. And so here's where I want to stop for just a minute and apply it to your life. And I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to think deep about this. How many of you guys in your life have ever had any kind of conflict? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. If your hand's not up, you're lying in church, okay? All of us have had conflict. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you in here have ever said an unkind word to someone that you had conflict with? Anybody at all? Okay. Hands should be way up in the air, all right? Paul's given us an equation for us to handle conflict. He starts out by saying, man, I've been praying for you. I've been hearing some wonderful things about you guys. I've been thanking God for you. One of the things that drives myself and my three daughters crazy about our loving, beautiful mom and wife is she has a song for everything, okay? She grew up in the era where I guess they just sang all day in Canada. I don't really understand. But if anybody in my house says an unkind word, Shira has a song for that. And the song says, kind words are like honey. And it's Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. And so here's Paul and Shira telling us kind words. Kind words. I want to tell you, church, you guys have, man, I've heard so many great things about you. I've been praying for you guys. Now, I'm going to drop the hammer on you here in a minute, but he's being gentle and he's bragging on them. And look why he's doing this. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's bearing fruit. It's growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and you came to truly appreciate God's grace. So Paul's telling them, hey, you've been doing some great things. Like, hey, guys, man, you know the gospel. I mean, it's bearing fruit. It's growing. There's so many good things going on. And I want you guys to know I'm appreciative of everything that you have. Then he says in verse 7, and you learn this from Epaphras. Remember Epaphras, right? He's the one who planted the church. Our dearly loved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. So Pastor Epaphras, he would travel back and forth to see Paul and Timothy in prison. And he would give an update about what is going on in the church. So he butters him up and he says, hey, I've been hearing some good things about you. And then look what he says. Look what he says. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day that we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Now, over and over, you're going to see this as a constant reoccurrence in all of Paul's letter. He's just constantly praying. He's constantly telling these churches, hey, I'm praying for you. I've heard some good things, but I'm just going to keep praying. I want you guys to know that you're doing a good job, and I want you to keep praying. So why is Paul praying for them? What is he asking of the Lord for these people? Look what he says. So we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, I want you to know the will of God. I want you to know the will of God. Now why? Why does he want them to know the will of God? Why is it so important that they know the will of God? Well, look at verse 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Keep this up here. I want you to think about this. I mean, whether you're a believer or not in here, there's some really good things in here that probably all of us in here would be like, yeah, I want some of that. I mean, that we walk worthy, that I live a life pleasing to the Lord. I know that's something that I want to do. That I would bear fruit in every good work. Man, I want my life to make a difference. I want to bear fruit. That I want to grow in my knowledge of God. Why do I open the Bible? Why do I come to church? Why do I go to small group to spend time with the Lord, to grow, to get to know him? I want to do that. Be strengthened with all power, not according to my power, but according to his. And then look at this. So that you can have great endurance and patience. God, I need patience. God, I need endurance. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I don't always do that. Who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So Paul is sitting here and he's saying, listen, I want you to know the will of God, because look what happens when you know the will of God. Look at all of these wonderful, beautiful things that happen in your life when you truly know the will of God. So what does that mean for me and you? I want to pause here because I think this is very, very, very important. You don't have to answer your hand or raise your hands, but how many of you ever prayed for God's will in your life? How many of you have ever prayed that your son or your daughter, you would know God's will for their life, or your career, or I need to move, or a financial situation, or for your church? How many of you have prayed and said, man, I just want to know the will of God? I think a question that every pastor who's ever preached, who's ever pastored a church, has received this question. Pastor, how do I discern God's will? How do I know God's will? Well, Paul prays for them and he says, we want you to know God's will. Look what he says there in verse 9. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. But how do you get that? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what does that mean? How do I get God's will? Well, he's saying in wisdom and spiritual understanding, not in worldly things, not in your feelings, but from wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in spiritual understanding, how do I discern the will of God? Number one, let me give you a couple of ways that we discern the will of God. Number one, through his word. I spend time in God's word, and his will is revealed most clearly from God's word. And I love another just kind of point of emphasis when you're reading through scripture, when you're reading through God's word. The Bible has a way of taking a verse over here in the Old Testament, taking other passages in the New Testament, and aligning it with what you're reading here in one of Paul's letters. So Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay, all scripture is used. So if I want spiritual understanding, I want discernment for God's will, I go to scripture. Look what God told Joshua back in the Old Testament. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Church, if you want to know God's will, you got to get in God's word. If you want to know God's will, you got to get in God's word. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. Because there's things that are known in God's word. Let's just say you are dealing with unforgiveness, right? You want to know, what does God tell me about forgiveness? How do I forgive this person? Or this person did me wrong. How am I supposed to? Well, there's a lot of passages of scripture that God teaches us of how to forgive. What to do, how to do it, how to approach it. Go to that person, bring another person. There's a lot of ways that God teaches it. But if you have this question, okay, God, do we pack up our family and move to California? Well, the Bible is not going to tell you yes or no, you should go to California, right? I don't really know why you'd even be praying about that, just to be honest with you. But just in case you are, there are known parts of God's will that we find in God's word, but there's also unknown parts of God's will. And so what do? We have to know God's word if we want to know God's will. If something contradicts God's word, listen, then it's not his will. If there is something that contradicts God's word, then it's not his will. Number two, and this is as far as I'm going to be able to get today, but we'll pick back up next week, okay? Kind of like a little cliffhanger. Y'all got to come back and get the rest of the story, okay? Number two, how else do I discern the will of God? By the transformation of your mind. Now, this one's a little tough. This one's a little tough. Romans 12:2. Again, a letter from Paul. Look what he says to the church. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's think about that for a second. Do not be conformed to this world. So many of us in here today, you you're very wise in the ways of the world. And you can think your way through stuff, and you can navigate problems, and God's gifted you. I mean, you're a leader, but look, understand what he's saying. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. So I transform my mind. How do I do that? Well, see, step one, through the Word of God. How do I transform my mind into thinking, okay, if this happens, then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to... Make sure that that's not personal wisdom, that I'm being transformed by the Word of God. Because he says, then you will be able to test and know what God's will is. Discernment comes from a mind that is reshaped by truth. Discernment comes from a mind that is shaped by truth, not by culture, not by feelings, not by what everybody else does. Discernment comes from a mind shaped by the truth. So how do I renew my mind? Through God's word. So here's what I want to do today, church. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to, I promise you, we'll finish this next week and we'll keep going, digging into more of what Paul is teaching here. But I wanted to pause here because, yes, it's a letter written to a church. Yes, it's not everything in it. He's telling us exactly what to do. But when I was reading through it, there's nobody I know that doesn't want to know the will of God. And maybe right now in your life, it may seem like a small thing. You know, here in the life of our church, we want to know the will of God for what's our next step, where's our next home. Maybe in your life there's a challenge for knowing God's will for, again, as I mentioned, just career and children and decisions to be made and all of that stuff. I think all over this room, the question is, how do I discern God's will? And that's something that as Paul addresses this, he gives us the equation. He says, through wisdom and spiritual understanding. Through wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so today, church, my prayer for you is that you would seek the Lord. Whatever that decision is looming in your life, would you seek wisdom and spiritual understanding? I know that probably some of you sit here today and you have questions that are really difficult to answer. Seek wisdom and spiritual understanding. You want to know God's will, get into God's word. If you want to know, should we do this? Should we not? If it contradicts God's word, it's not his will. Press pause. So Father, today I just ask you to speak to our hearts. You know exactly any situations that we may find ourselves in today with questions that need to be answered. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the ability to take a letter that Paul wrote so many years ago and find that application to our hearts and our lives. And I pray that you would use this series to draw us closer to you. Use this series as we go home and spend time with you. Lord, I thank you for who you are, your power, your beautiful name, your presence. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, God, I pray that you would call them. Use your word to draw them closer to you, to ask questions, to take steps on a spiritual journey. Lord, just help us to continue to remember you, to chase after you, to honor you with the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.